stand if you would and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And aren't you glad, believe me you are, that you're not first service? Because first service turned into a grand experiment. And what we'll do today, I thought for sure we'd finish this chapter. I'm still going to try. We have several verses near the end, verses 22 to 25 to end this chapter, but I would rather yield to the Holy Spirit, assuming that he's present today. I believe he is, because the Word of God is open. And you're here, the church. But may God teach us according to his Word. Listen, as we look at this part three of this message, the Christian life, we're looking at verses 22 to 25. I'll begin out loud. In verse 22, if you'll read the New King James Version, if you don't have it, look to the screens. The odd-numbered verses, we'll get through this study together. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Because, and now he quotes from Isaiah, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fails or falls away. Father, we ask, Lord, now that you would continue to inhabit the worship, the praises of we, your people. We've worshiped in song, in assembly, and we worship in the Word. So, Father, we ask you now, and God, I pray that you'd set your presence here in such a way that what is said today would be from you. May nothing be said that is not from you. And, Father, that you'd give all of us, even a non-believer that might be here today, somebody who is outside the kingdom today, that you would, frankly, Lord, hold them in their seat and speak to them. And may they experience today your love. And for those of us who are your children, that you would, Lord, embrace us with your light, your correction, your encouragement. But Father, in all things, we pray that Jesus would be exalted. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated this morning. And as I mentioned, we're looking at this now third installment of this message, the Christian life. And if you were to find yourself somehow deserted, abandoned, alone, in some place or on a deserted island for that matter, no one else around you, nothing else but the Bible. If you were to pick it up and you'd begin reading from Genesis to Malachi, then Matthew to Revelation, you would find, without any Bible teacher, without any commentator, without any external source, you would discover that there's a profound division between the book, that there's two epic revelations of truth. For example, the Old Testament would be shouting at you that God created all things, that God is good, and that he created paradise, and that he placed Adam and Eve there. And you would find out that they fellowshiped with God. He loved them. They loved him. They walked with one another. Can you imagine that? The Bible says that they walked in the garden together. How in the world did that happen? But it happened. And you would be reading that, and then you would find out that Adam and Eve sinned against God, and that the first few chapters of the Bible is all about God's creation and God's interaction with Adam and Eve. And then you find out the entire rest of the Bible is all about God's redemptive work to get them back into right fellowship with himself. But as you would read on in the Old Testament, you would come to these profound statements of God making sacrifice, calling for sacrifice, trying to keep open the door of communication between a lost world and an eternal, holy God. And then you would come to the New Testament. And you might scratch your head a little bit as you begin to read in Matthew about all the genealogies. And you might be wondering, what does all this mean? Until you would come to this one who was to be born in Bethlehem. And as for the first time you're reading the Bible, you'd find out that the New Testament is the actual fulfillment of everything that was promised in the Old. That what you read in God's old or first revelation is now consummated in God's last or New Testament revelation. The Bible is seamlessly woven together. Peter today, in our study, is going to quote from the prophet Isaiah. Peter would have known the scriptures. But now Peter is talking about the Christian life, and he's been doing that with us for quite a few weeks now. But when we talk about the Christian life, what are we speaking about? Because you can't read the Bible, Old and New Testament, without coming to this profound conclusion that God is supernatural, that God dwells outside of our world, that he's altogether holy, and that God is other than a human. Thank God for that. The Bible says that it was a big deal for him to become a human being for us. He took on himself the form, the shape, the very person of a human, because God is not a human. God is spirit. And the Bible says that those that worship God must do so in spirit and in truth. But in our lost condition, we're far from God. If you and I do not know God, how can we worship God? And yet down deep inside of every one of us, there's this passion to worship or to have a spiritual void filled. Even if you're an unbeliever today, the Bible says something about you. It says that you are created in the image of God. The Bible says that you actually long to worship. All of us worship someone or something. You are designed to worship. But the Bible makes it clear that we are designed to worship God. And as we consider the Christian life, before we get into this study today, and as Peter really begins to dial down on now the life of the Christian, it just caused me to think something about what he's speaking about. He's talking about the believers who are running for their lives in the Roman Empire in the first century. And you got to wonder what was going on in their minds. They had learned that the God that rules heaven and earth is the God that they worship. But then why were they nomads and, as it were, living a fugitive lifestyle because the empire was persecuting them to death? And yet they didn't give up. They hung on to God. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I mean, I'm okay with some heat as long as it's humid. I got to have humidity when it's hot. I want it sticky, drippy hot. The other day, was it Friday? The humidity began to drop and the temperature began to rise. And records were set all up and down the west coast of the United States. And in our own regions, records were set. I think Chino Hills hit 114. My secretary, Robin, said that in Claremont or Upland, where she lives, it was 115. It's a pretty crazy day when it's hotter here than it is in Phoenix. But how many are Christians this morning? Raise your hand. That's as hot as it gets for us. Doesn't get any hotter than that. I am certain now that heaven is about 74 degrees. And I trust that it's balmy there as well. But I got to tell you, Friday was hot and low humidity, and I didn't like it. But thank God for Saturday. I think it said on my app, on my phone, it said that it's going to be considerably cooler today, only 103. And the humidity was really high. In fact, it rained in some areas here in the Southland, and I just stood outside and loved it. But I see the glory of God in all of that, even though it's fallen. This world has fallen under the grip of sin, the Bible says. But even in those great clouds, if you looked west and north, there are these awesome, great thunderheads. I learned in my aviation ground school, they were cumulonimbus clouds. And that means hail rides in that cloud. And it's mighty and it's powerful. And I thought about the scripture that says, he makes the clouds his chariot. God. If that's our God, and he is, and we are Christians, and we are, shouldn't there be some sort of a supernatural existence to our lives as believers? Isn't that what we see in the book of Acts, that there is a supernatural conduct and activity to the first century believers? I don't know about you, but don't you long to see God move something in that fashion. I mean, I don't need to see stuff happen to believe in God. I believe in him. If he desires to do nothing else in the rest of my life, I know that he's God. I don't need to see a miracle. But listen, I believe that in the Christian life, there should be some mark of supernaturality, if that's even a word, where God is moving and we can't explain it. He is God, and he's redeemed us from our sins. And we are in a lost and lonely world, and there should be something that marks us out from the rest of the world. And listen, I'm not going to let that leave my thinking. It's a passion of my heart, and it may be there until the day that I die, but nobody can take it from me. I want to see God move. And God would shout back out of that cloud or right up out of the pages of our Bibles this morning and say, I want to move too. So church at Chino Hills, get out of the way. I want to move. Jack, get out of the way. I want to move. Because if God has forgiven us of our sins and has delivered us from a life of destruction, ought we not to expect God to be doing more and more now through us? I believe that. And Peter is going to be talking about this incredible, awesome, divine love that should mark the Christian life. I got to tell you right now, don't raise your hand. It will intimidate me. But if you're visiting for the first time, God bless you. I'm glad you're here. Don't raise your hand. Why? Because I want to convince myself I'm only speaking to people that I know here and now, because where we're going right now in this message is not for the faint of heart. The temptation might be for some of you to get up and bolt out of this building because you won't like what you're hearing. I'm going to ask you to man up or woman up and listen and hang on, because God desires that you know his love, and his love transcends any sin that we could have ever committed in this life. Whatever guilt or shame that might be harboring over you and condemning you, God says today, listen, through Christ Jesus, my son at the cross, I want to break that grip that's on your life. And to the Christian, God is going to say to us, remember what you've been delivered from. Amen. Why? Because we have a Christian life to live. The first thing that we see here is in verse 22. The Christian life, excuse my grammar, but deals with love. And love loves to obey. Can you write that down? This is the Christian life that we're to be living. As we march through this, the third study today in this topic is that love should characterize supernaturally our lives, and that love that we have ought to obey. Ought to obey God. He says in verse 22, since, you should circle that word, since. It's a profound word. Because some of your Bibles say, it's happened, it's a done deal, we would say in our modern tongue. It's a done deal. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Notice, through the Holy Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. A lot of great and powerful words. The word since here, since you have purified your souls. Mark this down. To obey is to know the truth, Christian. For us to obey is to know the truth. You cannot obey God without knowing his truth. You don't know what to do. But Peter helps us. Since you have purified your souls, you need to mark that because it could lead you to a misunderstanding. You cannot purify your soul. How can a flawed soul, by the way, that's the Greek word psuche. You know this, where we get our word psychology. How can a flawed way of thinking become unflawed? You know, in logic, you took this in school. In logic, you know that that's not true. Something that is polluted cannot become unpolluted unless there's an external source that purifies it. Are you with me, everybody? If you are somehow tainted, you cannot become untainted by any self-reformation. That's why it's funny, ridiculous, almost comical for us to swear an oath to a New Year's Day resolution. They don't work. You know why they don't work? Because number one, they're usually grand in scope. Good for you. Set the record high. Good for you. Make it a big one. The problem is you and I cannot fulfill it, because what you and I on New Year's Eve are desiring to get away from is something that is usually bigger than us, because it has control of us. At least we've allowed it to control us. And so we get a pact with a friend, or we, you know, prick our fingers with each other and have a little blood oath that I will no longer again eat, you know, 3 hamburgers a day from this time on. And you have your thing and you get it. And the problem is you lack power to do it. And so when the Bible here is saying that you have purified your souls, the truth about this is that God has done it. He's not saying you go do it. Peter is saying, since it's happened, It's a reality that has happened to you. This is what every true Christian has in common, is that our soul has been purified by the work of God. And so somebody might ask the question, but how does this happen? And let me give you this verse to get started in Psalm 14, verse 3. Psalm 14, verse 3 says, this is where you and I start. Psalm 14, 3 says, they have all turned aside. This is speaking about humanity. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. You might recognize that from the book of Romans. It's true. The Bible says that all of humanity, all of us, is sold under this slavery we saw last week of sin. We cannot purify ourselves because we are impure. Friend, listen, I'm not here to attack you. I include myself, one another. We're all in this together. If today the Holy Spirit speaks to you and you feel this sting of conviction, it's a work of God. It's as though you're in a room of several thousand people. You'll feel like you're the only one here. That's not the work of man. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And you'll feel like God is speaking directly to you. I have to tell you this up front. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God is perfect. We are not. And if we're honest, we can confess that of our own selves, even of our own thoughts. But God would have us to obey the truth. So the Bible sets the mark right then and there. We all need God. We're all corrupt, says the Bible. Now I'm going to ask you to mark this down and listen carefully. This will take a bulk of our time by design. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Listen to this. The Bible says, now I say the Bible says, why? Because the Bible says, I don't want you to get lost in the fact that you're hearing my voice, but I'm quoting his word. Don't delete the message because of the messenger. The Bible says, and listen carefully, don't get up and run. Even if your hair catches fire, don't leave. Just wait. Just wait. Do you not know? The word in Greek's emphatic. It means, we would say today, everybody knows this. That the unrighteous are the imperfect. Those that are not only imperfect, they're non-perfect. It's exactly what Psalm 14 was saying. Those of us who are humans, the Bible says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just stop right there. There is no way on God's green earth that you and I are going to make it to heaven on our own. You and I cannot reform ourselves. We cannot purify ourselves. We cannot get from A to Z where we're at. There's no road, there's no trek, there's no track, there's no course, according to the Bible, that mankind is hopelessly lost in his sin. And so the Bible announces, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Again, if some of you have a Greek Bible, it says stop being deceived. It means that you and I are prone to deceiving ourselves. The Bible says stop it. What does that mean to us today in the 21st century? It means that God is not swayed by political correctness. God doesn't lick his finger and test the breeze to see which way he ought to be going to keep up in the poll of popular opinion. Ladies and gentlemen, God is God, and he bows to no opinion. He's eternal, he's true, he's life and love, and he's your only route of forgiveness. No man, no pope, no priest, no pastor can issue forgiveness to you. Only God alone. And his son died on the cross, absolute perfection. God made human flesh, died in your place to get you into heaven. And listen, with all due respect, God is not going to waste the death of his son because somebody holds to some political persuasion or conventional wisdom. Are you with me?
Yes.
Notice what the Bible says to us today and to all generations. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. You know what a fornicator is? The word, by the way, porneia. Porneia is where we get the word porn. It means any sexual immorality. It's a broad description. Any sexual immorality. You say, well, what's that? Well, listen, I'm not going to sit here and parse it out. I've only got 55 minutes. I'll tell you this, or I'll ask you this. Anything that needs to be repented of regarding the sexual nature is this sexual immorality. Does it need to be repented of? Did Jesus Christ die for it? Then it needs to be addressed in our lives. Without batting an eye, without apology, God lays it out. No fornicators are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. This also means, of course, sex outside of marriage. Any form. Sex outside of marriage. I literally remember some years ago, a couple saying in marital counseling, premarital counseling, you know, it's fantastic. When you ask in premarital counseling, because you want to get them on the right course. So you ask them, okay, you guys are going to get married, you're engaged, yes, okay, here's our first meeting, here's what we do, we got to go through this thing, and then here's all the wonderful curriculum that you're going to learn about one another, but we have to ask you a question. Listen, if you're not sexually pure, we're going to ask you now for the next 6 months to be sexually pure, because you want to get ready. And you never ask that of the guy. You never look at the guy and say, are you guys being sexually pure? The guy goes, yeah, dude, right on, awesome. Absolutely. You never ask him. You always ask her, and she goes, she doesn't say a word. She just goes down like this. And you say, okay, listen, God will forgive you of that. Let's pick up the pieces. And from this forward, from this moment on, let's march on to a glorious day for your wedding. But listen, when two people that are single, and what their argument was, well, we don't touch each other. We just look at each other across the room. This is the word that falls under fornication, sexual impurity. The Bible says if this is your lifestyle of practice, you're not going to heaven. The word idol worshiper, idolater, what is that? It means that you seek after material things to gain status or identity. You view yourself as somehow deficient unless you have things. You've got to have this or that. You know the old saying, keeping up with the Joneses? Anybody remember that? Anyone? Anyone? That it would be that. What is that? It's because there's something on the throne of your life in place of God that you're seeking identity. You see, the Christian life is a Christian that finds his identity in Christ. I'm imperfect. He's perfect. I'm fallen. He's not fallen. I am unholy. He's holy. I'm waiting for the ultimate redemption of me in totality, the day that I die or the day that Christ comes for me. That's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm waiting for. Now listen, follow this through. Adulterers. What's an adulterer? Well, two things, actually. Two descriptions. He's married, and she's married, but not to each other, and they're physically doing sexual immorality. Or she's married, and this guy is not married. They're still committing this adultery. The Bible says if that's your lifestyle, if that's how you roll, the Bible says you're not going to heaven. You say, yeah, but I call myself a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian all you want. Yeah, but I've got a membership card. Doesn't matter. The Christian life. There should be a mark of spirituality that should be supernaturally known to the world around us and to one another. Now listen carefully. The word homosexual. Bible says you practice this lifestyle, you act upon it, you fulfill it, you're not going. Notice what I'm not saying. If you're tempted to fornicate, if you are tempted to idol worship, if you are tempted in your mind, adultery, if you're tempted with homosexual thoughts, if you're tempted regarding sodomy, if you're tempted to steal, verse 10, a thief, if you're tempted to covet, want what somebody else has, you can't get enough of it to the point where what your neighbor has drives you nuts. Drunkards, that is addiction. Revilers, this word means those who abuse, like a child abuser is a reviler, an abusive person, a violent person, bombastic or mean, abusive, reviler. Bible says you're not going. Extortioner, interesting word. In the West, in America, we think of the word extortion regarding money, don't we? Oh my goodness, he robbed me of 50 bucks. He extorted me for 50 bucks. Listen, you need to broaden your understanding. The word here, the defined word in the Greek language, means a human being, a person who uses other people to advance themselves at the cost of others. Have you ever heard of the old saying, it's the survival of the fittest? He who has the most toys, that's an extortioner. They will climb and crush over anybody for any reason so that they advance at the expense of others. The Bible says these who practice this, that's what the word means, practice, it's the lifestyle, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 11. In fact, well, take a deep breath, everybody, quickly, before you pass out. Take a deep breath. Let it out. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. That's good news. Because listen, you may have done those things or some of those things, or you may have been tempted in your mind of all those things. Listen, temptation, hello, everybody, temptation is not a sin. For example, if you were formerly an adulterer, and now you're not an adulterer, you're now a Christian, but you have a thought in your mind, what are you supposed to do with it? You're supposed to sit there and, No. Here's the beautiful thing. The Holy Spirit in you says, what are you doing? We do not do this anymore. We don't even think on this anymore. Get your mind over on something else and ask me to forgive you, Jack or Fred or Barney or Wilma or Betty. And you say, Lord, that's right, forgive me. That was wrong. Battle the temptation. Listen, if it's heterosexuality and you're tempted in your mind about somebody else, or if it's homosexuality, if you are a Christian now, but you used to be a homosexual, you don't get a free pass because the culture says you do. No, it's to be resisted in your mind. You don't act on it, you fight it. Are you with me? Listen, the word thief, it means to have light fingers. Not like you have lightweight fingers, it means that you lift things. Is it in your nature? Is it in you? You just kind of, you know, you see something, well, I don't know whose that is. It's not mine, but I like it and I want it. You just pick it up and lift it and you walk away. You know what the word is in the Greek, by the way? Yeah. Were you in first service? It's klepto. Klepto. You know kleptomaniac? You just take stuff. It's not yours. I'm going to take it anyway. How about this? If I don't take it, somebody else will. Wow. Never underestimate a man's ability to justify himself. Never. But some were some of you. Look, but you were washed. He's talking to Christians. But you were sanctified, but you were justified. How did that happen? In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Christian, you may or may not be guilty of all of those things that are listed right there. Maybe it was in thought only. Jesus said, if you look after a man or a woman and lust after them in your heart, before God, you're guilty. He's calling us to repent of them. Why? Because God has got a life for you to live as a Christian that transcends all of that weight and all of that sin that has previously had you bound. But please do not be deceived. Don't think that the Bible says you can keep living those things because people say you can, or because the government says you can, or everybody does it, or it's a matter of my culture, and somehow that God softens the edge. The Holy Spirit is the same consistency always. When we get convicted, and maybe the Holy Spirit is convicting you right now, you're to say, God, forgive me. Lord, I've been wrong about that. Cleanse me of that in my life. But hallelujah, thank God, it says, and such were some of you. Now, on that list, I got to tell you, I was not guilty of all those things. Some of those things I didn't even think about, thinking like, wow, what would that be like? No way. But some of those things I am guilty in my thought life about, right? Here's the thing. Don't look at me like that. Here's the thing. As a Christian, now the Spirit of God gives you the power and you no longer live that life. You don't do that because you belong to God now. This is the Christian life. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That verse is awesome. I love that verse, but it also causes me to have great concern for maybe someone who's not a Christian. Notice it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That means time is running out. Call upon him while he's near. It implies he may not always be. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You guys, first service just shouted amen at the end of that. Now, I don't know if first service is a bunch of sinners, and they were glad to hear that verse, but that's good news, ladies and gentlemen. The God of the Old Testament and the God of the New is saying, I'm standing here right now ready to pardon you of your sin. Just bring it to me. And only a fool would hang on to their sin. Only a fool would hang on to it. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12. Psalm 119 says, how can a young man, oh, father, dad, give this to your son. How can a young man cleanse his way? Here's the answer. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. You see that? Obey God. To love God and to be loved is to understand that his commandments are good for us. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That is wonderful guidance for any one of us. The second thing that we see under this is to obey is to be under God's influence, to yield ourselves in this loving relationship with God. That's what Peter is talking about. Notice he says that it's to be, we are to be under his influence. Verse 22 goes on to say, through the Spirit. In other words, how is this going to happen? Let's be honest, you may be here today saying, I can't give up that thing or that person. All God is asking you to do is to agree with him. Whatever it might be, it has a hold on your life. Verse 22 says, through the Spirit. It's impossible, but through the Spirit. And you come to him and you say, Lord, by your great Holy Spirit, I need your power. I recognize, I confess that this is wrong in my life. I want to be a true Christian and live the Christian life, but I can't do it. Peter says, it's through the Holy Spirit. And notice, in sincere love of the brethren. Now, this is an action-packed statement. It's powerful because the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life, listen, everybody, the Holy Spirit's presence in the life of a Christian can actually be monitored, observed. In fact, you could know who a real Christian is. Jesus said, you'd know them by their fruit. The greatest thing, you don't need to go and look at all kinds of fruits. You can look at the fruit singular, and it's love. Everything else comes out of that. And you can know if somebody loves God. Number one, listen, their doctrine will be biblically correct. Second is that the fruit of the Spirit will be there, and that's love. They will love. And the Bible says, this sincere love will be of the brethren, to love one another. Now, people will say, well, you know, this is a big church. How do I do this? It doesn't matter if the church is big or small. Gosh, this is a silly song in my head. I forget who sang this. But those of us who go way back, remember that carnal, it's a very carnal, terrible song. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with, that's a very, very terrible song. It's a terrible song. But let's convert it right now for this message. Stop looking at the size of this service and say, I can't love 3,000 people sitting here. Of course not. Listen, if you can't love all 3,000, then look who's near you. See, a lot of people come to a big church to hide in a big church. Some people use a big church as an excuse. Well, there's so many people involved, they don't need me. No, believe it or not, big churches don't have all that many people involved because everybody else thinks that everybody else is doing everything. All you need as a Christian is one brother or sister to reach out to in Christian love. How you doing? You know what? Last service, this couple, they drive from South Orange County. Okay, that's something by itself. But you know, there's a couple that comes here, they drive from San Diego. I don't know if I'd do that if I were them. But this one couple I'm talking about, they come first service from South OC. And they began to leave the church. They said hi to me, and then they were leaving the church after first service today. And then I was coming back into here to second service. And the man comes up, and he says, you know what? I know this sounds corny. Don't think I'm weird. But I feel like God told me to come back and give you a hug. And I said, okay, right on. And he gives me this big hug. And I mean, he's squeezing me. And it was real. And then he pulled away and he looked at me and he just said, you know what? I'm just so grateful to be here because I've been dry. And since we've come in here, we're waking up. And I said, you have no idea what you just did to me. You have no idea what you just, he's tall. I said, you had no idea what you just did to me. I said, I don't care how the rest of the day goes now after this. You just made my day. Why? What happened? God did something. And listen, God wants to do something with you in your Christian life. To love on one another. In sincere love. The word sincere means without wax. Sincere. It means unpolluted love. It implies that we once had polluted love. By the way, you know the world doesn't have love. Sad, sad world. It breaks your heart, doesn't it, the world? Its definition of love is so... It's veneer. You know, I can't think of anything more cheap than veneer. It's veneer. It's cotton candy. You bite into it and it's gone. And God offers you real love. Love that you can take in and out of the hospital, in and out of the work, in and out of relationships, in and out of business, in and out of leisure. It's everywhere you take. Wherever you go, the love of God goes as a believer because of your Christian life. Everywhere you go, grace goes. Mercy goes. Wherever you go, you are the agent of that by the hand of God. You don't need to look at thousands. Just pick somebody. Imagine if all of you... Now, don't do this. I'm just suggesting. Imagine if each of you now trying to leave the parking lot after service lets the other one go first. You do know what would happen. Nobody would ever leave the parking lot. We want you to be kind to a point, but do get out for third service to arrive. But you know what I'm saying? It's like, no, after you. It's like those two little chipmunks in the cartoon. After you. No, 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 after you. Oh, no, no, after you. Okay, just give the person a salute and then take off. You know, go for it. But be kind and tender-hearted one to another, you know? Loving. I encourage you. You know the cross, the sticker that goes in the back of the window you can get at the church office for free? Just grab it. It's just a cross. It's cool looking. Slap it on the back of your car. I'll tell you why. After this sermon, everyone should have one on their car. Because if you run out of gas or you get a flat, chances are someone from this church or from this region, they're going to drive by you. And there's somebody from our church. Number one, if you see someone pulled over with the sticker, get out and love them. Don't drive by and say, oh, look, everybody, there's somebody from our church. Let's pray for them. Let's pray that God sends them some loving, obedient Christian. No, you do it. You love on them. Yeah, but you know what? No, do it. Do it. Watch what happens. To love the brethren sincerely, without wax. The word is without wax because the ancients, they would have these idols. Some years ago, we were on a Holy Land tour, and we had an extension in Corinth, Greece. It was horrible. I mean, wonderful, but it was horrible because for thousands of years, they've had these carts, these vendors, and they have all these idols from ancient Greece. And what they would do is that you could buy these idols, and you can wear them around your neck. There's some bigger ones. You can put them on your mantle or on the dashboard of your donkey or your chariot or whatever you had. And but they have them, and they're horribly bad, grotesque. But let's say, for example, you took Athena or Jupiter or Zeus, and you bought them from a vendor. And you take them home, and you put them in the window of your cottage or of your house there, and the sun comes up, and here's Zeus standing there, and you see Zeus, his arm just starts to melt and fall off. And you what happened? Well, you were sold to bum God. You got an insincere God. It means that he was made out of stone, but the craftsman broke off the arm somehow. So to sell it to you, the sucker, he melted wax and put it back on, and it looks like Zeus, and it seems okay until he gets in the heat. And the heat exposes the fact that part of him's fake, and it just begins to fall off. And the Bible says that you are to have sincere love for the brethren. And that's something that is practiced. We have to practice our love. We have to practice our agape love for one another. And that is a love, listen, that is a love that God desires you, the Christian. Now, wait a minute. How many of you are Christians again? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. God gives us this love. We can't buy it. We can't get it. He gives it. The Holy Spirit who resides in us is it. We turn and we begin to live our Christian life. As we extend ourselves or open ourselves up to ministry opportunity, you see the sticker on the car and you pull over, God's love steps in. You will have unexplainable compassion towards someone, unexplainable care. You will actually say something that is uncharacteristically not you. And you're wondering, what's going on? God has taken over. The agape love of God. It's a love that's not of this world. You know, there's a long list. I'm sure I'll mess them up. But there's phileo, love. There's a storge love, love that a family has, storge. Phileo, brotherly love, Philadelphia, phileo. That's where that comes from. There's eros, erotic. And then there's the love of God. Agape or agape, we would say. God's divinely imparted love. He only gives it to Christians. It should be the mark of the believer. We should be the most loving people on earth. Always speaking the truth, but the most loving people on earth. Listen, I pray that God the Holy Spirit worked in the void from my mouth to your heart. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, that list? I hope you heard it come across in a way that was direct in truth, but loving when you heard the end of it. Nobody condemned you. Nobody chastised you. God says, this is the problem. It's in your life. You need to be washed. You need to be justified. You need to be sanctified. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God is saying, come to me. The other day, we saw this new Jurassic Park movie. But my daughter, she loves all these Jurassic Park things. And she said, you can't see that movie until you see the first one, whatever. And there's a scene, and I want you to think about this, where it doesn't matter which Jurassic Park you see, there's always a dinosaur just like this far away from somebody's foot or face, right? You know what I'm talking about? And there's always somebody going, come on, go, stop, don't look back, go, come here. Why? Because the guy's going like this, and then there's some guy running like this, and then you see this T-Rex coming, right? And I want you to think about this, and I mean this reverently. Imagine Jesus saying, come to me. Come, hurry, come here. Why? You're going, why, what? Have you ever seen somebody when you go, Doc, and they go, why? That's never good. If somebody goes, don't go down the road. Well, why can't I? Just don't do it. Find out later why. So imagine Jesus saying, come here, hurry up. How old are you? See, it's irrelevant, but I'm just going to ask. Are you 15 or are you 95? It's irrelevant. We could have an earthquake, the air conditioner could fall on your 15-year-old head right now, your time's up. It's true, is it not true? Well, you know, listen, you could go any moment. And Jesus, listen, the Holy Spirit is saying, come here. Why? Behind you is a T-Rex of sin. And in his mouth is hell and fire. You think it was hot last week? He's a T-Rex with flames coming out of his mouth. And Jesus is saying, hurry up, come, because you have no guarantee about tomorrow. His truth is saying this to you: come and live the Christian life. That's what he is announcing to us. To obey is to be under that influence of his, and it's a love influence. And then finally, at the end of verse 22, so we'll make it through the verse today of verse 22. That's as far as we'll get. The Christian life loves to obey is the fact that to obey is to be empowered by love itself, by the very love of God. He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This is remarkable. It is that word agape, the highest form, the greatest expression of love, God love, unconditional love. Isn't that what the world is seeking today? Isn't it something? Isn't it amazing? Hey, doubter, skeptic, listen up. Isn't it amazing that if you could rub a lamp and have a wish come true, if you're halfway smart, one of those things would be a desire or a wish that you're loved unconditionally. Everyone would love to be loved unconditionally. It is humanly impossible. At best, our human love is flawed. God in the Bible. Everyone listen. The God of the Bible is the one who revealed to humanity the meaning of this word, I love you unconditionally. Listen, it doesn't mean he looks the other way because you are in that list of sinners. It doesn't mean that he overlooks you because of love. This is true love. Not to leave you where you're at. God's true love is to pick you up from what's drowning you and take you out of it and put you in a whole new world and a whole new life and a whole new place. God's love transcends humanity, transcends this world. It's supernatural. And God says to you, I love you unconditionally. What does that mean? It means that you, if you have been a murderer, a rapist, an abuser, you go down the list. There is no sin that's beyond Christ's ability to forgive. Not one. But the slightest sin is pulling you down into the grips of hell. Why? Because you fail, you refuse to bring it to him. He's saying, come here, come here, come here, come here, come here. And you're saying, why should I? But what you bring to him, God is faithful. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Love one another. Are we not to be forgiving of one another? When they repent, listen, your friend, your husband, your wife, they're to repent and then fellowship's restored. Love one another fervently. The word fervent is with hot hearts. It's kind of cool because the word means, you know, in fact, this is the meaning of the word. You see what I'm doing right now? What do you think is happening? Heat. It's getting hotter. Really hot. When you and I fellowship with God, we have a fervent heart. We come out of our time with God with fervency. If you don't fellowship with God for a few days, a week or two, have you noticed how sloppy your life gets? Have you noticed how loose control you have of your thoughts? Huh? Isn't it amazing? I'm talking to the Christians right now. I'm talking to us. But isn't it amazing how good God is that just turning back to him in this instant of time? Isn't he so good? Have you never? Oh, this is terrible to admit. Don't tell anybody this, but my mom, little tiny Portuguese. I mean, she's in heaven now, so she's fine. But my brother and I, regarding this, how God is not like this, how God is not like this. My mom, being Portuguese, didn't speak much English. She had a temper. And when my brother would just push the limit, my brother and I pushed the limits too far, you would hear the kitchen drawer open up and slam shut. You know what that meant? By the way, we had no screens on our windows. We had no screens on our windows. It means my mom would be coming down the hallway with a knife. She would be coming with a knife yelling at us guys. We had a great home. It was amazing. And we would either jump out of the window and take off, or It was all a show because she was so short. If she wanted to, she could have hurt us, but her love, it wouldn't work. We would just hold out our hand on her forehead, and she's swinging at us. It was terrible. Listen, God does not hold out his hand at your forehead and taunt you or frustrate you. He doesn't play games with you. He doesn't do that to you. He will never in any way put a stumbling block, a trip hazard in front of you and come into him. Never. He'll never cloud the way. If you but slightly turn in his direction, he says, come here, come here, come. Fervently. And when you return back to fellowship, isn't it precious that he receives you in a moment's time? He doesn't hold his hand at your forehead for a week or two to earn his presence. Thank God he's not like us. And it says with a pure heart. Well, a pure heart simply means this. It means a heart that's been made clean. Hallelujah. Listen up and we're done. It means we once had a heart that was unclean and it's been made clean. Aren't you so glad? Listen, Tozer says it better. I'm going to flub it up. But it goes along like this. Tozer says, after having been redeemed by Christ and knowing what I've been forgiven of, I look back now from the perspective of my new life back at my old life. Now listen, this is tough going. And he says, I thank God for what I did as a non-Christian because he washed it all away. And I look back to what I once was, to who I am now. And he says, he took that darkness and he washed it away. And he said, I look now walking in the light of God, and it causes everything and praise to come from me. Oh, to look back, not with longing, oh, the leeks and the onions of Egypt. No, but to look back and say, oh, what a wretch I was. I don't do those things anymore. When the temptation arises, by the power of God, by the word of God, it's nailed down. Because why? Because God loves me. And because he loved me first, I love him back. And I want to obey him. And there's no greater relationship. There's no greater relationship. When a husband and wife to be standing at the end of this aisle right up here, and you walk them through the vows, and you recite those vows to them, you know, they're so sweet. They're so beautiful. You know, they're both perfect. Everything's perfect. And they're looking at each other. And you say, do you solemnly swear? I solemnly swear. By receiving Mary today, I forsake all others. I've never had a guy go, and I forsake all others. Never once happened. Do you promise today to love, honor, and obey? You know what they say? You know they do. They're not dumb. They know what's going on. They're head over heels in love. I could have said in the vows, and do you promise now to stand on your head and throw pizzas in the air and run around tooting a horn? I do. They're just gone with it. And God says, I so loved you that my only, one and only, honored son came to earth to die on the cross for your sins. And if you trust him with your sin, you'll never perish. You'll never be lost. The Christian life. The world is outside right now waiting to see you. So let's give them you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we ask you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, church. We ask you, Father, now, Can you guys lift your hands just because? Father, we're praying. Your word says that we ought to lift up holy hands of prayer. Lord, our hands have been declared holy by the blood of Jesus, so we lift them up. And we ask you, Lord God, now that you would baptize us afresh in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would go from this place on fire, from the heart outward. Jesus, that we would yield, that we wouldn't conjure anything up, we wouldn't muster anything up, that we wouldn't sweat, but that we would let the Holy Spirit guide us, use us, speak through us, minister to others, love our enemies, comfort the body, go beyond. Because Holy Spirit, live out from us, live around us. Holy Spirit, sanctify this church. Dear God in heaven, I believe that you're about to do a work in California. I'm begging of you to start right here in this place, not only this sanctuary, but underneath this pulpit. God, that you would cause an earthquake to happen beneath this pulpit where those Bibles are buried in the foundation. And God, that you would emanate a revival that would sweep California and the nation, and that Christians would live the Christian life, and the world would say, what must I do to be saved? And Lord, may we lead them in the way of everlasting life. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said,